house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me anything for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, I'm not going to get off on the Muslim religion or anything, but we're very passive in our country, and we worship freedom of religion and all of this. But I noticed on the internet last night a wedding of Hamas wedding. I think there was 12 young Hamas men, and they had their brides as a mass wedding ceremony in Gaza, and it was fine. These are fine-looking young Hamas men, and they had their brides by the hand. The only problem was the brides were about 6 and 7 and 8 years old, and it looked kind of ridiculous, but they were walking in a row, and the man, the tall young men, had their little girls by the hand. Those are their brides. We don't realize, you know, we just don't realize what is ahead. What's up, Lloyd? Okay. The prophecies this morning and the word of urgency, this is absolutely true. We don't, you know, we look around, everything's the same. Here's good old Poway and good old San Diego, and there's the beach, and it's raining, praise God. Make everybody angry because they can't go to the beach, but all the farmers will cheer. Things are all the same. They are not. They are not. Anyone with any sense can look out and see what's going on. So, but the thing is, and I had to marvel at, you know, it was 3 or 4 years ago, the Lord gave me a prophecy, and Audrey was there, that God was, forget the way you've done things in the past, I'm going to do new and surprising things. So I heard that this morning. It was wonderful. Now, the thing is that the Bible says, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So as the darkness increases, God's light is going to increase. And he has something special for these last days. Now, I'll go into that because it's here in John in the 14th chapter. Lord, help me to be clear. Give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding. You've spoken us this morning about the urgency, about we need to get in and go with God. Help us to do it, Lord. We're not able by ourselves. You said you would work in us both to will and to do. And Lord, it's your will, and now we're leaning on you to do it. We need help here. So bless all the things that have been said so far. Cause them to resonate in us and stay in us and grow in us, that we'll be ready for what's coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, put up the feast there, will you? Those seven feasts. I know you all know this, but you have to see it a whole bunch of times before it connects. These seven feasts are Jewish observances, and they are good pegs to hang on the board for the work of God's redemption. And the first three, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, refer to the beginning works of salvation, redemption. And it started with the Protestant Reformation, 1500, 1600, give or take a few years. And the born-again experience came into being, water baptism by immersion, and the other things, the priesthood of the believer, the things that we believe, had to be restored from the days of the apostles, and they were restored beginning at the time of the invention of the printing press and Martin Luther, etc. And then it was and then there comes a work which is by itself, Pentecost. And it was separated from the others by 50 days from the Passover. And it had to do with God's Spirit. And that came into being around the end of the 19th century, and then throughout the 20th century, Pentecost and speaking in tongues spread throughout the world. But none of these first four are adequate for what we're facing. We're facing the destruction of the American way of life, you know, and I've lived long enough to be familiar with the early things of America. Audrey has. Yeah. Some of the old songs are coming back to me. I sat down at the piano and played Alice Blue Gown. You probably never heard that. In the sidewalks of New York. It don't mean much to you, but it was America that we knew. The America of Hoot Gibson and Tom Mix and so on. But and, you know, over the field and through the woods to grandma's house we go. See, it was borrowed a lot from England, our culture, Mother Goose and so on. But England's gone down, it's going down. And the Muslims, there's so many Muslims in their government, and they're telling us there's going to be double that number pretty soon, and they're making way so that the Sharia law can be practiced in England along with the courts and along with Anglo-Saxon law. And now it's coming into America. We're always 10 years behind England. And I guess that's so. But the England that meant so much to me, the England of Robin Hood and so on, is gone. It's gone. I mean, that culture that was my whole background, Audrey's whole background, is gone. The sidewalks of New York. Me and Mamie O'Rourke, Trip to Light Fantastic on the sidewalks of New York. See, that doesn't mean anything to you. Maybe to June it does. But that culture is going, and I don't think it will ever be restored. And so but that isn't the worst part. Cultures change, you know. They have throughout thousands of years changed. There was a great Hittite empire that took most of Asia Minor. Most of Asia Minor, the Hittite empire, but you probably never even heard of it. But it was great in its day, and the Sumerians and the Babylonians and so on. Well, it happens to nations, and it's happening to the United States. We're having a cultural change. So, but that's not the bad part. That's all right. You know, culture is culture. God's not in any more in capitalism than he is in socialism, although I make people feel bad when I say it, but it's true. Christianity was birthed in an empire, not in a democracy. So if that goes and capitalism goes and all of that, none of those are really significant as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. But what is significant is the morality, the abortion, the sexual perversions. I read in the paper yesterday now that 4 out of every 10 Americans say that the institution of marriage is gone, not necessary. Those people say such things are stupid, pardon me, because how are you going to have boys and girls raised in a thing where there's no marriage? It's craziness. But it's, you know what it is? It's where the Bible says men should be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. See, that's what Paul prophesied for the last days. And that is true. This is what is happening in America. We're becoming lovers of ourselves more than lovers of God. Not us here, but the nation, by and large, is in that condition. And so So Passover through Pentecost, wonderful experiences, necessary. But brother and sister, they're yesterday's manna. They will not work with what we're coming up against. And I've been telling you this week after week, it won't work. We have to have something new. And you heard this morning in very strong prophecy. All right, now, John 14, 1 through 23. We didn't read all of that, but that's the capsule. Is telling us of this third great... Lloyd, you want to put the feast back up there, please? See, we haven't been here yet. This is new. The last century, the 20th, was the century of Pentecost, as I said, and it spread all over the world. Now we're in something new, and I want to tell you the symptoms of it so you'll recognize it. In fact, Margaret talked about it perfectly, and I was sitting there saying, go get them, Margaret, because you're giving me grist for my mill here. The last three were celebrated in 1 week, and we could call it tabernacles. That sums up the three, but this is past what we've known. And it's beginning now. And this is what you can enter into. And it will accomplish what our sister was talking about, the presence of God in us and all. This is where it is, right here. First of all, these were all in 1 month, in the seventh month. The blowing of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. Now, the church has not been here. There's individuals who have been here. But the church has not been here. The church has been in these first four. But you see, the last three will enable you and me to stand in the chaotic immorality that America is entering into. And as someone said this morning, I forget who, was the nations, the leaders of the nations. They don't know what to do. You read in the paper, they're getting together and saying, well, what are we going to do? Who's going to help Ireland out? Who's going to help Greece out? Where are all these bailout money coming from? And they don't know. There's no answer. But this is what God has for us that will enable you and me to stand. I don't care what happens. Morality, politics, anything. This is what will enable you to stand and enable you to save your loved ones. These last three feasts, they're beginning now. As I find it remarkable that Audrey and I, when we first came into Pentecost, it was still new, and people were still talking about tongues and tongues of the devil and all this, and some people were coming in speaking in tongues and some weren't. And I'm talking vintage 1947. And now it's happening again. See, it's always a challenge. There's always a place of reproach. There's always a place of reproach. In Paul's, Apostle Paul's day, it was circumcision. That was a place of reproach. Well, you know, at one time, they murdered people in Europe for belonging to sects that practiced water baptism by immersion. Can you imagine? They were killed for that. The Anabaptists and so on. But you see, once a thing has been established, then there's no longer a reproach on water baptism. There's no longer a reproach on that. There's no longer really a reproach on tongues. Tongues are in some of the most fashionable churches that there are. There's a reproach on these last three because this is where God is. Now, in the blowing of trumpets, what it's talking about is when God said to Jesus, I will make your enemies your footstool. And this is the coming of the king to put his enemies under his feet. And guess where it begins? It begins in the church. It begins in the church. 1 Peter 4, judgment begins in the house of God. So what Margaret was talking about, and you begin to see it in your life, and you think, this is wrong, and that's wrong, and how come I used to be a happy, merry Christian, and everybody would say, smile and give your face a break and all, and now all of a sudden, I've got so much trouble, I don't know what I'm going to do. That is trumpets. That's the Lord coming. To bring up out of your life all the things that are not in the image of God. And trouble does it. Believe me, trouble does it. They come up but you see, what you can do is start blaming people, blame the government, blame everybody in town for your problems. And that's not where your problem is coming from. It's coming from Jesus. He's your problem. And so how do you handle it when all of a sudden somebody in the church is mean to you? That isn't fair. And what they said is not fair. It isn't true. I tell you, it is not true. And I feel bad. And I don't think I'll go back to that church anymore because somebody was mean to me. See, that's the wrong way to handle it. The right way to handle it is to go to the Lord and say, Lord, how could they push this button in me? What is there in me that responds so when I feel I've been treated unfairly? See, that's how you handle it. And when you go, the Lord will show you why you couldn't overcome that. If you expect people around you to be perfect, you're in the wrong world. You'll have to die and go to heaven because people, the best of us, with all kinds of gifts and everything, still have stuff in us. And you're going to see that. And you're going to say, well, they're not of God, because if they were of God, they would not have done that. Good thing Jesus doesn't like that, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. Jesus loves us with a tremendous love. You know why? Because he sees what we're going to be someday. That's why he loves us like he does. He doesn't like all the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the envy and the spite and hatred and all the rest. He doesn't love that. But he loves us because he knows that as he waits on the Father's going to take that, all that out of us. And then we're going to be beautiful in his sight. Funny about being beautiful, isn't it? Do you know that what the Lord wants in his bride is beauty? The angels do the work. They do the fighting. They do all the chores of the kingdom. And God has created angels that can do anything from bookkeeping to firing off atom bombs. There's an angel there that can do that. Believe me, they can do everything. They're the best musicians in the world and the best dancers in the world and the best fighters in the world and everything else. And they do the work of the kingdom. And that's what Allison is saying. The Lord said, what are you doing all this for? The angels will take care of all of that. Of course, we have to be conscientious and be practical. But the Lord wants someone he can love. What did he say about the church in Ephesus? You have left your first love. How did you do that? By getting busy in religious work. That's how you lose your first love and burn out. The Lord wants to love us. What did he say to Peter? You remember after his resurrection? Do you love me? He didn't say, now are you going to get busy and build a Bible school? Do you love me? That's the thing that God has created us for. We're in his image so that we can be in union with him. So, as Allison said, it isn't in the doing, though you find in the Song of Solomon that the bride is attracted, the Lord's attracted to her because she's a hard worker. And that's true. But in the long run, he wants someone who looks like him, which the angels do not, and can be in union with him, which the angels cannot, so that he has somebody to love. That's why Song of Solomon's in the middle of the Bible, because it's the key. You love me. You love me. Well, are you kind of interested in me? But we're not. We're still religious. And in this chapter, we have all this. We're going to heaven in mansions. It isn't even talking about that at all. It's the key is where Jesus says that you may be with me. See? And we don't even see that. What we see is the mansion so we can show it off to the neighbors. But what Jesus says that's important is that you're with me. That's the voice of love. Huh? So the Lord has come to us today, and we're going to have, to rain on anybody's parade, but we're going to have all kinds of vexations. Well, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, as Paul said, persecutions and frustrations and pain in the neck is, and everything you can think of, but its purpose is so that it will bring down the bad part of us to the death of the cross and bring up the resurrection life that makes us beautiful in the Lord's sight. See, that's the purpose, Margaret, of all this stuff. It's designed. You know, Satan shall put some of you in prison for 10 days. Well, 10 days means I'm in control. Okay, not Satan. I'm in control. Stick it out, and you'll get a crown of life. That's the way it works, people. There's no other way. And we're going to have to be filled with God. Filled with God. If we're going to be able to stand. Remember Jesus said, the day is coming when no man can work. You remember that?
Yes.
But you'll find that Christ can work. And if we're willing to die in the Lord, then Christ will live in us, as Allison said. That's the whole ranch right there. That Christ is in us. And then the devil can do whatever he wants to because Christ is greater. So we're not afraid of Antichrist. We're not afraid of Satan. We're not afraid of the wicked or anything they do. It's just nothing. Our problem is Jesus. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But Israel, the word means he struggles with God. He doesn't struggle with Satan. He struggles with God. And our struggling is with God. And when somebody rubs our fur the wrong way, you know, rubs from our tail up to our head a few times, and we get so mad. Why? Because, like the old song says, what needless grief we bear because we don't take everything to God in prayer. And when we do, that old mean spirit in us dies, and Christ takes its place, and the people around us benefit.
Amen.
Now, that's simple, isn't it? All right. Now, the Day of Atonement, the blowing of trumpets and the Day of Atonement work together. The blowing of trumpets is the Lord coming against his enemies, beginning with us. Because when God is finished, all the enemies will be under Christ's feet. But he begins with his church, not out with the world. He begins with his church. Now, the Day of Atonement is the day of reconciliation. If we go around, there's someone we have not forgiven, and surely what they did was wrong, reprehensible, unfair, unjust, thoughtless. Granted. But God, this happens to God all the time. And he doesn't get upset, start blowing the world apart. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust, and he wants us to send our rain on the just and on the unjust. That's the very image of God. Bless them, Lord. That doesn't mean you have to kiss your enemies. That doesn't mean that. It means if they're thirsty, give them a drink. If they're hungry, feed them. But you don't have to go. That's all the Bible says. And let God do the avenging. And boy, is that a death to die, that we die to let go of our anger and our unforgiveness? Just think now. Who is it that you're doing a burn on right now? There must be somebody because I can feel it up here. There's somebody in here that's doing a burn on somebody. I don't know who it is, and I'm not going to guess. Look, while I'm preaching right now, you just tell the Lord in like this. Just say, Lord, I'm not able to forgive this person. So I need some of help from Calvary. I need your grace because I know what God said if we don't forgive our enemies. You do that while I'm preaching. Get that out of you. And your song will come back. You're not going to have any song when you're burned on somebody. You'll lose your song. But this Day of Atonement is a process because we start off carrying a suitcase full of snakes. That's how we start off with Jesus. He accepts us. Cool. You're with me. You're saved. You're washed in the blood. Fine. Now these little snakes come out one at a time and they have to be dealt with. And the thing that brings them out is trouble. So if you're having trouble, praise God. You're on the right way. If you're not having trouble, You better do some praying. Find out, Lord, how come I'm not having trouble? Because this is the day. Atonement means reconciliation. It's our day of being reconciled to God. He's not going to be reconciled to us. He isn't going to say, well, I see that you gossip and everything, and I guess everybody does it. I might as well gossip myself and join the group. God doesn't do that. We have to get rid of the gossip to be reconciled to God, because he does not gossip. Do you agree with that? Okay. Now, where all of this is going, and it's what was being talked about, is tabernacles. Tabernacles is the end of the work of redemption. Now, we always suppose that salvation is open-ended. It just goes on forever. You can never really say, well, I'm perfect. You never say, well, I've really been redeemed or anything. But that isn't true. There is an end to the program of redemption. And it's in tabernacles. And in tabernacles, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit dwell in us. And we're going to have this if we're going to stand in America of the future. We're going to have to be filled, as Paul said in Ephesians, the third chapter, with all the fullness of God. We've got to be filled with all the fullness of God. And the Holy Spirit is not all the fullness of God. We have to be filled with Christ. We have to be filled with the Spirit. And we have to be filled with the Father. And the symptoms, I said, I'll tell you the symptoms, is when you're having trouble, and about every day you have to keep confessing, now, Lord, this is what I did today, and I know it's not right. And Jesus will forgive you, and by his power, he will help you to overcome it. Because all the rewards are to the overcomer. Okay. Now, some of you are looking at me like a toad in a hailstorm, and it seems to me I am ridiculously clear here, but evidently not to everyone. Now, he says, and you know, it's interesting to me that this thing about mansions, my Father's house and many mansions, has endured to the present hour, because God was not ready to give us the fullness of his redemption. He works in stages, but he could see, God can see the chaos and the darkness. And boy, if you don't believe there's chaos and darkness coming, you haven't been listening this morning. There's chaos and darkness coming. And Pentecost won't do it. And just accepting Jesus won't do it. You've got to open yourself up that God can fill you with his person and his will and his thoughts all the time. Now, you don't start off, you know, like doing this. It takes a while to build up to it. But that's the direction to go. Every time you think of it this afternoon, say, Lord, fill me with your presence. Tomorrow when you wake up, first thing when you get in, wake up in the morning and your head is like a tree full of birds, you have to seize the initiative. Otherwise, you're thinking about this, you're thinking about that, worrying about the next thing. And the worst thing then is to look at the television or read the paper. There's more problems, so you're whipped before you start. So before you go through all this and look at Facebook or something else to worry you, just say, Lord, I want to be filled with God, filled with God, filled with God. And guess what? He'll answer your prayer.
Amen.
He will. He didn't put this stuff in here because he's got nothing else to do. All right, now it says, the King James says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, we know that in 1610, when the King James was written, 1610 A.D., a mansion or a manse was a room. That's all it was. And here we've got people picturing themselves going up in a rapture, up on a golden street to a splendid house. As I said, they can show off to the neighbors. And the angels do all the dusting. That's our hope. But you see, the 21st century is not like time past. We're facing up to tremendous moral problems worldwide. Boy, you ought to see the stuff the Muslims are getting into, because they're so repressed in a sexual way that they're bleeding off into all kinds of weird stuff. They want to bring that into America, and they'll probably be successful unless American Christians wake up to the fact we've got another God coming in here. And don't think for one minute that Allah and the Father of Jesus Christ are the same person, because they most certainly are not. And people say that, well, we all worship the same God. No, we do not. Allah is a totally different God. And the enemy of the Jews, and the enemy of Christ, totally an enemy of everything that's sane as far as I can see. And we'll let him in. Freedom of religion, everything. Build a mosque down at the end of the street. And you see what's going to happen after a period of time, because God does not like other gods coming in. And that's the root of the problem, not politics. It's a foreign God coming into our country. And because we have been so casual, we do not see the problem. And while these people are praying on their faces five times a day, what we're doing is watching the game shows. So how long do you think that's going to last? I mean, you know, the prophecies this morning, that's God. There's an urgency to this. Well, in my Father's house, the Father is the only true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And that's the Father. And Jesus is his Son. Come on. The only true God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is God's Son, and the only tree of life, and the only Lamb of God, and there are not many ways to God. Jesus only is the way to the Father. And so when he says, in my Father's house, now there's no place in the Bible that says heaven is God's house. When we read down, like in verse 10 and so on in this chapter, we see that God is dwelling in Jesus. He is God's house. I knew you'd like that. Now, when he says, in my Father's house are many rooms, he's talking about us. Are we or are we not a room in Christ? Are we a living stone in the temple of God, of which Christ is the chief cornerstone and the capstone? Is that true? Yes. Oh, I'm glad you agree with me, because it is true. Otherwise, you'd be wrong. Now, and so Jesus said, he's saying, in effect, if I were to be the only one who was to be a room in God's house, I would have told you that. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, where did he go? Where's the first place he went to prepare a place for us to be a room in God's house? Where's the first place he went? To the cross. That's where he went. Where's the second place he went? It's something we don't know too much about, but it's in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, and it says that Christ went up to purify the things in the heavens. Now, I don't know what went on in the heavens, and I'm not going to speculate about it, but that's where he went, and those two things had to be dealt with. The cross, and then the things in the heavens needed purification, probably because the rebellion of Satan started there. That's probably it. But you can study Hebrews 9 and figure it out for yourself. Where's the third place he goes to prepare a place for us? Silence in heaven. Huh? Where's the third place he goes? No, I'll assume that he's gone to the Father and he's purified the tabernacle in heaven. To you! He's gone to you to prepare a place for you in the Father's house, in himself. Now you say, well, that's kind of far out. Well, if you'll read verses 1 through 23, you'll see that's exactly what he's saying. Oh. So, if you wanted a mansion in heaven, just see a realtor and buy a fancy house down here, because you don't need one in there, for one thing. You're going to be clothed with a spiritual body that is like the body of the Lord, if you push through. So what do you need a fancy house for? In the spirit world? That's craziness. Well, I don't want to take away your hope. If you want a fancy house, that's fine. I think that's a gospel for poor people. Gives them some hope. All right. I would have told you I'm going there. Now, that word there does not belong in the text. Do you read any other translation? See, it's the NIV trying to help us out, you know, so we get our minds on heaven. He didn't say that. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, it's what it should read. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I will be. That's right. Did I read it right?
No.
What do you say?
Amen.
Where I am. Where was he? Always in the Father. Always. But you say, well then, why does he have to go somewhere? It's for our understanding. He went up, and now think about this. The last time he was seen, he was ascending up until a cloud received him out of their sight. Is that right?
Right?
Everybody agrees. All right. Now, how would that appear in China? You look mystified. How could he, on the other side of the earth, be going up? No, I'll tell you a fact. The spirit world is all around us. It's not up there somewhere. I know people have said that's up beyond the stars. No, it's not up beyond the stars. If you read in Hebrews the 12th chapter, it says, you have come. Hebrews the 12th chapter, around verse 27, Lord. You have come. Huh? Have. What tense is that? I don't think it's present. I don't know, it was some compounded of the past. I don't know, I'm not that much into grammar. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. I saw that one time. I was a young people's leader in a church. I won't tell you the denomination. It wasn't Foursquare. In Chula Vista. And an elder of the church did something that just burned me royally. Did you ever get burned royally? I bet you did. Well, anyway, I was burned royally. Well, I know you can't keep that in your heart and keep the bird singing. So I went back to a pew and I kneeled down and I prayed. And just like that, I saw all around me the angels of God and everything, which helped me to forgive this man, I'm here to tell you. And the word came to me. You have come to Mount Zion and to an innumerable company of angels. So we've got to learn that heaven is not up there somewhere. It's another dimension, but it's all around us. And if our eyes were open, we could see saints out of sight. Billions of them. They're all around us. The angels are all around us. God is all around us. That you may be with me. That's the thing. Not that you may be in heaven. In fact, in John verse chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, and I think 17. Heaven is not even mentioned. He never said he was going to heaven. He said, I go to my Father. I'm going to my Father, that you may be with me where I am. You see how that follows what was told us this morning? God is interested that we be with him and in him. Not up in a mansion in heaven. What good does that do the world? We're all up in heaven not knowing what to do, just discussing the weather. No. God is ready now in this day, which I think is the 21st of November, if I can come out of my catatonic state I'm usually in. The 21st of November in 2001, God is saying, I want to be with you and in you now. Isn't that what was said this morning? Thank you very much. All right, we're back at John 14, and I'm almost through, so don't faint. You'll be able to go to In-N-Out Burger soon enough. All right. And don't you love that verse 4? You know the way, place where I'm going. I doubt if the word place is in there. You have to watch this NIV. They're trying to be so helpful. He wasn't going to a place. That's not where the Lord was going. He was going back to his reunion with the Father, because you see, already the presence of the Father was beginning to leave him in preparation for his sacrifice. See, that's why he said, now I am no more in the world, when he was standing in the world. That's the way he lived. That's the way we're supposed to live. All right. And he always asked these crazy questions. They couldn't answer. How could they answer? He knew they couldn't. But he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to heaven except through me. And everyone said, hallelujah. Amen? What? Wait a minute. I want to hear from this girl here. What? What did he say? You are right. Just say it. Huh? What did she say?
Amen.
That isn't what I thought you said. I always do this to trick people, so don't feel bad. What he said is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father. Not heaven. The Father. That's all the difference in the world. I had, oh boy, I tell you, people get wrestled around with that because our tradition has had it that Jesus is the way to heaven. Hallelujah, he came. God so loved the world, he came, and we believe in him that we would go to heaven. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. John 3:16 is talking about immortality in the Bible, in the body. It's not talking about heaven at all. But it's been all right. You know, it's taken us this long to get here, and God never gives us truth. Are you listening? Are you sure? God never gives us truth that we can't walk in. Yeah, Watchman Nee said that, because if you get truth, you can't walk in. It's death to you. So he has kept the good wine until now. Now we can see what it says. No one comes to the Father. Audrey and I went to England. The church paid for that on our 50th anniversary. But we didn't go to see the Queen. You know, to go see if we got in. And in the customs, they said, well, where are you going? And we're, oh, we're going to see the Queen. You're what? You know, do you have an invitation? No, I don't know. I'm just going to go see the Queen. That's a big difference from going to England. And going to the Father is a big difference from going to heaven. Yeah, the Father's a person. He's not a place. He's a person. And we're getting to know him. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Again, a mystery. And then in verse 9, he says, don't you know me, even after I've been among you such a long time? Well, this is where theologians get the idea that Christ and the Father are the same person. They're not the same person. What he was, if Christ and the Father were the same person, much of the New Testament wouldn't make sense. So what he's telling us is, in a parabolic way, he's saying, I am the house of the Father. Say that. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? All right, so the words that Christ spoke on earth were actually spoken by God the Father. So let's go down here. I want to get to where Allison said about greater things. The Greek there, Tony, is mezzona, greater. It's not more numerous. It's greater. We haven't seen that yet. There have been mighty miracle workers at the beginning of the 20th century. Astounding things were done. But I don't know. Even Smith Wigglesworth was through 6th and Fur one time. Brother Dowell told me about that. But they didn't do greater works than Christ. But when Christ says something, it means exactly that plus a million more times. When God speaks, it's so grand, it's so great that you only get a tiny little bit of what he means. So he's saying here that the time will come, as Allison said, you can't work it up. You can't say, I'll fast for 40 days and it'll happen. It doesn't work that way. We have to wait for God. In Philippians, he says, he wills and he does, to will and to do his good pleasure. And I've believed this verse since Bible school. I said, I've never seen it, but I believe it. Hallelujah. We're going to see Christians doing greater works than Christ did, like raising up the dead from an entire cemetery. I went after that Greek word to see if it possibly could mean more numerous based on the number of people in the church, but it doesn't. Mezzona means greater. Greater. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He does what? He said, whatever you ask in my name, what? Who said that?
Jesus.
The Son of God said, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done. May not be done tomorrow, but if you stay with it, it'll be done. And if it's wrong and harmful to you, Christ will reason with you about it and point out to you, this isn't really what you want. He'll do that in faithful. Because I tell you, God opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. So watch what you desire, because you're going to get it. Because this is what the Bible said. It can't be changed. The Bible can't be changed. Each word of Christ is heavier than the combined weight of the sea, of the sand on all the seashores of the world. Each word. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall never pass away. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Hang on to it. Use it. You know, every time I get, at my age, you get all kinds of aches and pains. Well, I get an ache, and I think, oh, and I'm going to have another heart attack, you know, or something, or this must be cancer, or this must be something else. Did you ever do that? And run to your medical encyclopedia. You know what the Lord has taught me to do? Pray for the symptom. See? So it feels like, you know, you've got a great pain somewhere. Just say, Lord, remove the pain. I don't care whether it's a cancer, tuberculosis, or renal failure, or what it is. Forget it. Pray for the symptom. I get rid of symptoms all the time that way. If the Lord tells me to go to the doctor, I go to the doctor. But almost always, I said, I'll do what you pray. I take him on his word, and he does what I pray, even without the medical encyclopedia. Even though I don't know what the root cause of it is, the etiology. I don't know what the etiology is. All I know is it hurts. Get out of here. All right. You may ask me for anything. You mean that's in the Bible, Brother Thompson? It's right here. You may ask me for anything. Woo! Somebody said that other than God, I'd say go, you know, blow your smoke someplace else. If you love me, you will be saved by grace. How many see that? All who love me will be saved by grace. I mean, be careful, because I trick people. All right. If you love me, you'll be saved by grace. Is that what it says? What does it say? If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Another place says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Good question, isn't it? And then he said, I will ask you the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So unless we backslide, we've got the Holy Spirit of God forever. Now he goes down and he adds to it, that's Pentecost. Now he goes down and adds to it the Feast of Tabernacles. He's the Spirit of truth. And by the way, there's no truth except Jesus. You know, he said, I am the truth. And I've lived long enough to see there's no truth except Jesus. And anything that isn't in Jesus is not true. And I'm not talking about accumulation of facts, you know, like something weighs something. That's not truth. Jesus tells you what it means. It's purpose. That's truth. So Jesus is the only truth. And we get the Spirit of truth. We get the truth. And then he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, people have read that and said, oh, yes, he's still talking about the Spirit. No, he's not talking about the Spirit. There's no confusion in the Godhead. The Father is the Father, the Son is the Son, the Spirit is the Spirit. The church is not the bride of the Father. The church is not the bride of the Spirit. The Spirit is not the brother, you know, like Christ is our brother. That's not true of the Father, it's not true of the Spirit. They're distinct people, the three of them. and they work together as one, but they are distinct. Remember what Jesus said? You can talk about the Son of God all you want, or the Son of Man all you want to, but if you talk about the Spirit, say something bad about the Spirit, it's an unforgivable sin. That shows you the Spirit and the Son are two different people. Well, you weather that. All right. I just love to yell at people. I said, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Remember I said he'll come to you. That's not talking about the Spirit. It's talking about Jesus. On that day, whenever you see that expression, that's the day of the Lord from Isaiah 2. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. That's where we're going. That's what will stand in the chaotic America that our young people are going to be facing. That's what will stand. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one that's trying to live in self-righteousness and not accepting my grace. I mean, I hear this. One woman wrote to me and said, you say we should be sternly obedient to the Father, and if we are, that will make us self-righteous. Can you imagine that? If we obey God, that will make us self-righteous. Ooh, boy, the ignorance in the land. He said, he who has my commands and obeys me, he is the one who loves me. I'm almost through. Don't faint. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. See, there's two different people going on there. See that? I have to say that because otherwise you can't have fellowship with Jesus like you should, because you have to say, well, is he the Father? Is he the Spirit? What am I having fellowship with? Jesus is a person. And you can have fellowship with him. And you don't have to talk King James English to him. You can say to Jesus, how are you doing? And he loves it. He wants fellowship with you. And not in some stylized vernacular that you have in church. I am the great Jehovah who condescendeth to be with thee. That isn't the way Jesus talks to us. He says, how are you doing? And then what's your response to Jesus? I'm good. I was just saying, I'm good. It's all good. Everything cool? Yeah, I'm good. That's how Jesus talks. You may not believe me, but try it. He is a person, and he loves you, and he wants brothers. He wants people that he can love and share the work and the things of the kingdom with. And the inheritance, which is what? People. People. And he's willing to share them with you. And did I say that you are room in the Father's house? Did I say that? Well, some people have little rooms. God's there, Jesus, and the Spirit are in everybody's room, and the person is there, and you may have two or three people. And then there's others who have served God and turned many to righteousness, and they are great pillars of light. You see it in Daniel 12:2, those who turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars. They're patriarchs that will grow in glory for eternity in size and in glory. That's their room. And there's millions of people in their room. And you know what? There's even a greater patriarch than that. And his name is LJC. And in him, in Christ, is the entire creation of God is in his room. So how big is your room going to be? In my Father's house, which is Christ, how big is your room going to be? How much room do you have for people? Huh? How much room do you have for people? Us four and no more? Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and me and no more? Us four and no more? Or can you expand, as it says in Isaiah 60, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged because the abundance of the nations shall come to you. And that's why you're going through all these terrible problems today. Dishwasher doesn't work, and And some have serious problems, and I'm not making light of them. I know some of you in here are just scraping the bottom. I know that, and I know, and I've been there, and I know what it's like. But Jesus will lift you up if you don't blame people or things. Just keep going, and just picture the day when you're a star shining forever and blessing millions of people because of His kingdom and peace. There shall be no end. Shall we stand? Oh Lord, I thank You for speaking to us today. Hallelujah. Blessed be Your name. We know the time is urgent. We know it's a period, and someday it'll be over and we'll have blown our chance. Don't let that happen, Lord. Keep us fighting on, pressing on the upward way. Help us, Lord, that we not be become bemused with the toys of our culture. But we keep following on, following on, following on. Yes. Oh, grant it to us, Lord. And we love You, and we believe it's urgent. We believe what You're saying. And help us to live it, Lord. Hallelujah. Where is Kino? Hiding, probably. There he is. Come on, Kino. We're going to need some traveling music in a minute. All right, now God wants you to be a room in Christ. He is God's house. God dwells in Him. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. You're going to have to be serious about this thing before the world blows up and makes you serious. Better get ready now. So I give you this chance. While Kino plays us a little traveling music, if you want to come and tell the Lord you want to be a pillar in the temple of God. You want to be a great shining light for eternity. And you can be if you'll believe God for His greatness. Or you can live your little life and die. And there's an obituary said she was a nice person. You got your choice today. As God is speaking today. So if you want to come, take 5 minutes. It's early yet. Take 5 minutes and tell the Lord you heard what He said this morning. You realize it's urgent. And you want the fullness of God. Pray for the fullness of God. That's in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and there's a place for you. And then there will be a place for many, many people if you have room for them in your heart. Do you have room for other people in your heart? So you can live. That's that 4th level of water in Ezekiel, you know. After you go through the 3 levels and the 4th, you become a tree of life. And out from you comes water into the Dead Sea of mankind. You can be that. You can be that, but it's up to you. Right now, Audrey and I have been here about 34 years. I've never heard God speak like He did this morning. The strength of it. The urgency of it. I haven't heard it. So I know something's afoot. And I don't want you to miss God's best. I don't want you to miss God's best. And His best is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah. There's room for you. There's room for you. There's thrones that are still available. There's thrones that are still waiting for people who will overcome and seize the moment. There are thrones that are someday they'll be filled with occupants, and you can be one of them. But it's up to you. And our amazing culture is so colorful, you can't get your mind on Christ. But God wants you. God needs you. Oh yes, He has needs in His kingdom for brothers and a temple for Himself and an army of judges. He has needs. And you can fill that need. But you can't do it and hold on to the world at the same time. You can't do it. So if you're in indecision, then make a decision and come and tell the Lord about it. Say, I don't know what that guy is talking about, but it sounds good. And I don't want to miss anything. And you're welcome to come. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. There's a lot of people at the altar here. Would some prayer warriors come and stand behind them and give us a good climate of prayer? We're through here except for the prayer.